We've been doing a series on family, on marriage, on husbands, wives, and I wanted to go on and in time deal also with singles and various aspects relating to family. And I had this last week listened to a sermon, and it was one of the messages that I had got my hands on a couple of years ago from a guy by the name of Chris Vinant, who was the lead elder at a church that I attended when I was a student. So we're talking quite a long time ago, and I remember the man's passion for right relationships and things being set in the order that God has, for Christianity to be authentic, for family to be healthy, I remember his enthusiasm for his own wife, that he loved her and he honored her, and he had two daughters that were little girls like this, just tiny things when I was a student, who are now grown up, married, left home. So time has passed. But I listened to this guy preach on the subject of womanhood. And I want to, and I can't really do him justice, but I want to share several of the thoughts that came out of his sermon. So without hesitation, I confess to plagiarism. I think it's plagiarism when you try to hide it. So maybe I'm not confessing to plagiarism. I don't know the technicalities. But I'm borrowing a number of thoughts from his sermon. And I want to share them with you as we deal with the subject of what is a woman. It's a very important subject. As a man, I should hardly be able to speak about it because a woman is still a peculiar mystery to almost every man. I don't know if I've met a man who truly understands a woman. Certainly, at the worst of times, a man is frustrated, tearing his hair out. Maybe that's why they go bald, saying, I don't understand this woman. She's emotional. She's crazy. She's agreeing with me now, disagreeing with this, and I can't see the logic. I can't follow the logic. Let me put you at ease. There's sometimes no logic. But there is an attack on femininity and an attack on masculinity. And though I will in time deal with the attack on masculinity some more, I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on the question of the identity of women. Just to show you where we stand, it's no surprise that we're in a mess. When we go back into our history and we look at the shapers and the influences of our thought, and we get Plato. Plato was a philosopher long time ago, thousands of years, and he was very influential. He was like a hallowed thinker. Everybody thought Plato understood the world and the universe and life. And Plato said of woman, it is a bad man's fate to be reincarnated as a woman. They believed you could come back from the dead as something else. And he said, if you've been bad as a man, you'll come back as a woman. Aristotle said that a female is a kind of mutilated male. That's also one of the philosophers of history. Aristotle, big mind, big thinker. Not such glorious wisdom after all. He thought that a female was a kind of mutilated male. But then, of course, it's not just these Greeks and the ancient thinkers. You know, those of you are all like more Hebrew, God is good, our roots are great, don't worry about the Greeks and the heathen. They made their bed, now they can lie in it. Well, let me tell you a bit about our own patriarchal Abrahamic roots. The Jewish man, he used to pray, and he used to give God thanks. Thanks that God never made him a Gentile. Thanks that God never made him a slave, and thanks that God never made him a woman. That's how the Jewish man used to pray. You have to picture it. God, thank you, I'm not a dog. Thank you, I'm not a slave. Thank you, I'm not a Gentile. And thank you, I'm not a woman. That was the position that women held in society. When we say that Jesus and Paul came to actually bring more honor to women, we are not kidding. They did come to actually give women more honor than their society was giving them. Cephas, the great Hebrew historian, said, woman is inferior to man in every way. That was his statement. And most shocking, the Christian historian Tertullian said that he said, you are the devil's gateway. You are the unsealer of the forbidden tree. You are the first deserter of the law of God. That's a Christian from post-Jesus. I mean, Christian not the way Abraham was, in the way you are, a churchman. And he wrote, this is the first few centuries of church history, he wrote that the view of women was that they were the one that brought sin into the world. And he went on and said, you are the reason Jesus had to die, woman. In other words, the blame, if there was blame, the guilt of Jesus' death, was he put it on the woman. Now those thoughts have shaped our society. They've shaped our whole world. The Western world, heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. Heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. The Christian world, influenced by Judaism and Christianity and Greek philosophy. And most people grow up with this kind of a mindset somewhere in there. It's no surprise, if that's the background, it's no surprise that this has actually resulted in anger and resentment sitting in the heart of women when they know that the world has put upon them a position and a guilt that is not theirs. When they know that the world has actually made them inferior, when in their hearts they know they are not inferior. On the inside, they know who they are, but the world does not acknowledge it. It leads to resentment and anger sitting in the heart of women. And over time, what has happened is that the women have risen up, and this has fueled what we could call the feminist movement. The feminist movement is a backlash against the misappropriation of masculine headship. It's not supposed to be a backlash against true leadership, but it's a reaction against the abuse of a patriarchal society that says to women, you are inferior. Says to women, your place is to serve in the kitchen or this or that. So they started in the 60s and went on into the 70s, becoming sexually liberated, burning their bras. I wasn't there, thank God, but some of you probably know the history. With those of you who like Bob Dylan, you would know the history of the feminist movement. The Western world, the woman said, no more. We're not subservient. We're not man's slave. We are not inferior to men. We are equal to men. In fact, anything a man can do, we can do just as well. And we will prove it to you, and we will fight for equality, and we will demand equal rights. We will demand equal pay. We will demand liberation. Liberation from marriage. Can you see the mistakes? Because biblically, I've already said women were created equal to men in value, but different in function. So now they focus on the function and they say, I want to be a manager, an airline pilot. I want to be. And guess what? They can. They can do it. A woman can do what a man can do. But they suffer the consequences. Heart attack rates now are higher in female management positions than in male management positions. Women are literally dying because of their liberation. See, a woman is essentially different from a man. It's not that physically or mentally she can't do what a man can do, but in who she is different. And as people fight for worldly equality, they look on the outside at all the things you do, and they say, yes, a man can do what a woman can do, a woman can do what a man can do. And in the midst of that process, they actually muddy and lose the glorious distinction between male and female. They're fighting for equality rightly because the world has robbed it from them. But God never robbed it from them. God never made a woman lesser than a man. And that's why I want to look at some of the essential qualities that make a woman, in order to reassign the dignity that God has assigned to a woman. So one consequence of the fact that the world has mistreated women and not recognized their true nature created an anger and a resentment in the heart of many women. It comes out within marriage as soon as the man gives the woman an order. If he's out of line, if he's even just a shred too firm, she feels a shred of anger and indignation become a seed in her heart that says, why do I have to be pushed around by this man? Creates anger and resentment in the heart, but also something else fascinating has gone wrong with the woman, and it's not her fault. It's a consequence of the world's fallenness. That every woman carries guilt, a sense of guilt. She's not guilty, she feels guilty. You get the difference. I'm not saying a woman carries guilt, she carries the sense of it, the feeling of it. So you meet woman after woman who within just a few minutes of conversation will say, sure, I'm not really such a good mom. I don't think I'm getting it right with my kids. Insecurity, self-doubt, self-criticism. Men who are married here, you will know this. If you observe your woman with any sensitivity, you will see that she has far more insecurity about her parenting, about her role as a wife and a mother, and she hits herself saying, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure. This constant sense of guilt that women voice is a consequence of their position not being correctly understood by society. Their identity is not correctly understood by society. Their very essence is not understood by society. Because it's the essence of womanhood that has been undermined, I don't want us to go to the roles and try and establish the roles without also establishing the underlying essence. Because you can say to a woman, yeah, Eve was created to be a helper, so you're a wife, and the wife is the helper, and the wife respects her husband, and the wife submits. It's all true. Those are all roles that have been given biblically to a woman, but they don't stand. Those roles don't stand up to pressure unless we understand the essence, the underlying womanhood that is supposed to be the fountain of those roles. Those roles are not mechanical. They are not administrative. God didn't look at two equals and say, to the one I will give this job and to the other I'll get that job. This is two equals working. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Two men doing the same thing, working. One did this job, one did that job. Or you come to two men, you say, Tank, you count the money. Craig, you pack it away in the safe. Although we always use two guys to count for accountability's sake. But hypothetically, some people think that a man and a woman are just two working together and that God arbitrarily came along and said, I'll make the woman the helper and the man the head, and now they must fulfill their roles. But if you think that they are the same, then you think it's just the case of many hands make light work. Adam had a big job. It was too big for Adam, so God gave him Eve to help him. You're wrong if you think that way. God made male and he made female, and they were both made in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26 to 28. He said, I make them male and female, he made them. The masculinity, the femininity, it comes from God and it is different. And that means what is placed within Eve is equally the image of God, but differently the image of God. She is equal in value, but she is carrying a different essential set of qualities from Adam. Because if Adam could have done it with just more Adams, God could have made just more Adams. Two men would not get the job done better than a man and a woman, because the woman could bring something the man did not have. What Adam lacked, men still lack. What Eve had, women still have. And that's what I want to speak about. What are these essential qualities that make a woman and make her indispensable in the world? Without her, the image of God is not being displayed correctly. Without her, something is missing. Genesis 2 verse 18 to 25, I'll read it, and we've read it before, I'll read it again. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. She had to be unique. She was not found up until that point. Nothing could meet that need that the woman was created to meet. She is unique in all creation. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now, of all the things I've been looking at, of all the ways I've been searching, wow, this now is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is complementary. This is made to match, to meet, to complement, to complete. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Woman in the garden, made by God, in the image of God, perfect. He is finished. He is delighted with his creation. He looks at the woman. He looks at the man. It is good. And they felt no shame. Women that feel guilt for failing, you think you're not performing well enough as a wife, you think you're not performing well enough as a mother, you need to hear the affirmation of God on who you are. There was no shame. In being a woman, society sometimes construes shame upon you. There is no shame. Some people in parts of the world will sooner abort a female baby than a male. It is wicked because it shouts out a curse, a lie, a judgment that is false. The woman is made in the image of God. There is no shame. And when we turn to Scripture, it doesn't take very long to discover the essential, fundamental, main characteristic that a woman has that makes a woman a woman. The first essence of womanhood is beauty. Beauty. In Song of Solomon, he writes, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth," he goes on, "your lips, your temples, your neck, your two breasts, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." That's the word of God. It's the perception of beauty. It's masculinity observing femininity and ascribing to femininity the mystery and the majesty of womanhood. A man who can say, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." The Bible's not ashamed. It doesn't hold back from acknowledging the beauty of a woman. You don't find beauty being paraded for men anywhere in the Bible. The men are celebrated for how many foreskins they come back with after they slaughter the Philistines. Come on, the men are, they're ugly brutes. They go out there and they kill stuff. That's right, they are conquerors. It doesn't come and say, "Wow, David," they're crying, "David has the greatest hair. David has just got the look." No, no, it's David has slain his thousands. David has killed, but the woman, "Oh, the woman, how beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are." You think it's just there. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, we read of Nabal and Abigail, his wife. The Bible doesn't hold back in commending her for her beauty. He, on the other hand, is a dog. He is mean. He is a husband of low repute. Says this in 1 Samuel 25 verse 3. His name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So he was a dog. But she is affirmed what for? Her beauty. She is beautiful and intelligent. Jesus, he was at a very busy supper, lots of people around. Men had special seating. Men were the order of the day, you know, big shot in Jewish culture. And a woman came in and she started to pour perfume on Jesus. And she poured out perfume on his feet, and Jesus received it. What happened was that the other guys there, they started getting all upset about this. What's this woman doing here bothering you, Jesus? What's this? Just someone send her away. Get rid of the woman. Get rid of her. She's not really welcome. She hasn't got status to come and mess with Jesus, our guru, our Lani. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, it says in Matthew 26 verse 10, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus affirms her actions as bringing beauty. Did you ever see that? "Hey, thanks, Peter, for the fish." Not, "Hey, Peter, you did a beautiful thing for me." Men don't bring beauty. Women are beautiful because God made them beautiful, and they bring beauty. And what captivates the man when he looks at the woman is beauty. I've got this in my conclusion, but I'll turn there now. It's Psalm 45 verse 10. "Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty." The king is enthralled by your beauty. What does a man look for? A king is enthralled by her beauty. There is another proverb, I think, or it's in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, that speaks about this mystery of the way of a young man with a woman. It's like the young man is just doing his own thing, planning his own life, and then at some point, a woman walks by, and he looks. And something strange happens. He can't even articulate it. We need poets for that. And he's captivated by something. He's captivated by something he does not have in himself. And he goes after her and he pursues her and he wins her. And that's the way it's meant to be. Women are not meant to pursue and subdue and conquer and go out. The man is supposed to go after something that is not in him, that he sees is alluring. It's enthralling. It's captivating. It's mysterious. It's majestic. It's beauty. It's beauty, and it's in every woman. Every woman is beautiful. Not, you know, you have to understand where the beauty lies. It is in the image of God. When he created her in his own image. Beautiful one. I love you. My soul will sing to you, Lord, of your beauty. But that beauty is not reflected through men in this world. It's reflected in a woman made in the image of God. And so if you have a value system that comes along and says, this woman is beautiful and this woman is ugly, it is not God's value system. If you have a value system that says this is beauty and that is not beautiful, you are not seeing the image of God in a woman. You are seeing according to the flesh. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God has made her in the image of God, and she is beautiful. As a woman, if you sit here today, you are beautiful, made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. But the mystery goes out when we try to define what beauty is. Think about it. How foolish would we be to try and put God in a box? How foolish would you be to try to define God, to say God is this, this, and this, and that is the completeness of Him. Can you do it? He is infinite. How dumb, how short-sighted, how blind to try and define God. But mankind, man and woman, in this fallen world, come along and they try to bring a definition to beauty, and they go and they put up a model, a fashion model, an actress, a movie star, and they tell you, there's beauty, the definition of beauty, a la L'Oreal. Would you do that to God? Would you take Him and make a definition out of Him? And yet we have come and we've tried to define beauty, and all we have done is we have taken the mystery and the majesty out of beauty. We have taken what is glorious and completely beyond comprehension, magnificent and majestic and mysterious, and we've given it a narrow, carnal, little, tiny definition and said some people are beautiful and some people are not beautiful. And it is a lie. It is against the very truth that a woman made in the image of God is beautiful because she is in the image of God. She is the carrier of His beauty in this world. She is beautiful because He made her beautiful in His image. You are being sold a lie if you are being told you are beautiful only based on your external appearance. The world will pay special attention to somebody who's got the shape they want, the form they want, the looks they want. But the Bible says that charm is deceptive and beauty fades, that kind of beauty, external, the characteristics that the world hallows. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, meaning there is an inner beauty that every woman has, and it will never leave her. This woman, my wife, becomes more beautiful every day that she fears God and serves Him, and to her old age she will be increasingly beautiful as she becomes increasingly Christ-like. But some people build their hopes, some women hang their hopes on a man looking at them and saying, wow, you're so hot, baby, and you look like a magazine model. Do you know the problem with the magazine models? When you get to them in private, they are the most insecure because they know they are building their lives on sinking sand. They know that right now they're riding the wave of their popularity. But if those products don't work, and none of those products work for long, they will wrinkle and beauty will fade in the eyes of the world, and the definition of beauty that removed the majesty will desert them, and they will not have their fans. They will not have their affirmation anymore. They are terrified. The most beautiful girl at school externally was the most insecure because she knew people didn't love her for who she was. They only loved her for what she looked like. I'm talking about the beauty that is in every woman, which is true beauty because it comes from God. And this beauty, a woman cannot actually keep it in. It just comes out of her. Naturally, every woman, wherever she goes, she beautifies. She beautifies. Men, we get annoyed with our wives because they want to go to the salon and beautify themselves. But they are meant to beautify because their God-given mandate is to bring beauty. They are beautiful and they usher in beauty. The bachelor who lives by himself has got his socks lying there, his underpants lying there, the fridge is empty, the place is a mess. You go to visit him and he has to push the magazines off the couch so that you can sit down, if he even has a couch, because probably more important than the couch is the hi-fi. At least he can show you how big his TV is. But when you turn to the table to have lunch together, you have to eat on your lap because there is no table, there's no tablecloth, there's no ornament, there's no cutlery. The man on his own does not bring beauty. A bachelor left to himself for too long is not pretty. It's an ugly thing. It must end soon. If you are 20, 25, 30, 35, living by yourself, it gets a bit weird, man. Jeez. You get one day that guy sitting in his mess, living his life, surfing the television channels, playing TV games. He's living far beneath his purpose. And then he sees a woman. Wow. something captivates him, a mystery, something he will never fully understand because he is drawn to her again and again and again. And he goes after her and he wins her and they fall in love and he loves her and she loves him. And they get married. And then she moves into his house and she looks around and she says, this will not do. Where are the paintings? The curtains don't match your duvet. We have to do something about this. We need to get rid of that and buy this. That's why they're good at spending our money, because they want to bring beauty. And so they say, we need this. And they spend our money, but they do something we cannot do. Because 3 months later, you walk into that young man's living room, and there's a painting, and there's a tablecloth, and there's some flowers and ornaments, and it's beautiful. Men, we are in desperate need of this help. She is a helper. But you know, this isn't just married women. It's every woman that does this. The single ladies, they'll come here yesterday to set up the wedding. And you know what? There is beauty all around. Flowers on the boma. You should have seen it. It was magnificent. That magnificence comes from a woman because that beauty is in the woman. A man, he will go out. He will hunt. He will catch that animal. He will bring the carcass back and he will slap it down on the counter and he will stand there and he will want respect, admiration. His wife has say, you are the man. You brought home that beast. Well done. You conquered it. You killed it. But she will turn it into a meal. She will make it something beautiful to eat. Man, if he cooks, it's just steak there on the fire. Nothing. No salad. No knives and forks. No veggies on the side. No garnishing. Nothing pretty. Just give me the meat, because that's all I'm good at, hunting and killing and eating the meat. Actually, if you want the whole picture, you need the woman. She brings what the man cannot bring. That's true of singles, marrieds. I'm talking today not about marriage. I'm talking about womanhood. It is beautiful. The woman in her essence is a nurturer. This is a second quality of woman. She is beautiful and she is a nurturer. A woman wants to take care of things. That is why generally she is more tender, more emotional, more mothering, more gathering. She wants to provide shelter. She wants to cuddle. She wants to bring mothering into a situation. Men, sometimes that's just irritating. Some husbands get so tired of their wives coming along and treating them like a child. And it's not really right. Women, try not to treat us like children, and we'll try not to behave like children. I know it works both ways. I know the men are also guilty, because most men, they just catch a cold and they need full-time assistance. I'll show you the clip soon about a man cold. You'll understand men better. But the woman is a nurturer. She wants to gather her chicks. But you know that there are scriptures where Jesus himself says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you to myself the way a hen gathers her chicks. God is a gatherer and a nurturer, but he's revealing that aspect of himself through women. They bring nurturing. They bring mothering. They bring warmth. They are not the head, but the heart. If you get with men, it's all logic. It's all argument. It's all, let's plan this. Let's do that. Men bond over shared experiences. Women bond over conversation and empathy. They don't need solutions to their problems. They just need someone to listen. Why? Because it's a mothering. It's a nurturing. If we understand that, men, we won't try to be mothering and nurturing, but we won't try to crush the mothering and the nurturing either. Men, if you drive the nurturing, mothering out of your wife, you have lost something that God put in her. Men who don't like to be mothered, you're feeling a bit smothered, I just want to say to you, don't desire to kill that mothering in your wife. It comes from God. It's in Him. Celebrate it, even if it means you feel a bit uncomfortable at times. A woman is a nurturer in her essence. She comforts. She brings the heart, the warmth. She turns a house into a home. Men could go along and pick up a pile of bricks and build a house. They're not very good homemakers, they're house builders. Women bring heart. Thirdly, she is responsive. She is the completer of God's creation. In other words, Adam did come first. Adam is meant to initiate. Men are meant to lead. Women in their very nature are responsive. What has happened in society is that men in their Garden of Eden guilt, in the men's guilt, they are passive like Adam was passive. It wasn't Eve who really, really sinned first. I mean, she sinned actively first, but Adam abdicated. He stood by passive and watched as Eve went instead of leading her and saying and protecting her and saying no, like he should be a protector and a provider and a leader and a covering. He let her go on her own. He was passive. Now, men, when we are passive, there is a danger that the woman, in wanting to get forward with the job, because she is also called to subdue, she is also called to rule, she could step out of her essential nature and take the lead. But her essential nature is a responder. She wants you to lovingly lead because she will come along with you when you lead lovingly. A man who leads lovingly provides security to his wife, and she provides her assistance by her responding. She comes along with him. She goes on his adventure with him, bringing her qualities, her beauty, her nurturing, and her responding, her responsiveness. Ladies, God has created you to respond. That is why you are more sensitive. Think about it. I talk about Gavin, a man I honor. I've never met a man of such incredible flint foreheadedness. He has a forehead like flint. Gavin is a true first generation pioneer church planter. He broke open things here that I could never have done. But that quality of masculinity that says that I must advance means he has to be hard-headed at times. He has to have a forehead like flint. Jesus himself set himself like flint towards Jerusalem. He turned towards his crucifixion as a man turns towards the battlefront, knowing he may die, and he marches resolute to his death. That is what a man does. Women are not actually designed the same way. A woman is more sensitive. She's more tender. She picks things up. She feels things. She's completely in touch with emotions, where men are totally out of touch with emotions for the most part. With apologies to the Metro men. That was a joke. Men are not really that in tune with emotions. Women are responsive. That's why you are easily hurt, ladies. That's why you feel pain in your emotions at times. That's why you want to cry when someone has hurt you, because you are tender. But God made you tender. Don't harden yourself. Don't become masculine. Don't try and become unemotional. Don't envy being logical. Don't try and change yourself, woman. You are meant to feel the pain. You are meant to carry empathy. You are meant to bring love and beauty and heart. And you are meant to be that way. It's how you are supposed to be. Responsive. In your inner heart of hearts, in your essence, God has created you to be a responder. And the woman is fourthly intuitive. Intuition. Women are intuitive. What intuition means is that a woman is able to pick something up, to realize something is happening when there is no logical or obvious clue or reason. Men are logical, rational. They think in serial, one thought after another. There is a direction. That's visionary movement. Men have that. They move from A to B logically. Women can do parallel processing. They can be doing this and that. They can multitask. Men are not great multitaskers. If you talk to your husband while he's watching the sports game and you say to him, please, when you're finished, will you take out the garbage, the trash, the rubbish? And he's busy doing something. And then an hour later, he's not doing that anymore, but he didn't take out the rubbish. even though he nodded and said, when you were talking to him, he was looking, yeah, he wasn't listening, he was listening, he said, but he never did it. Why? You feel like he wasn't listening to you. He wasn't. He was focused on one thing. A man focuses on one thing. Women, they're busy talking, they're thinking about what supper they're going to cook, and they hear the baby cry, and at the same time they go take care of the baby, and they don't forget to cook supper. They multitask. It is because a woman is a responder, she's sensitive, she's intuitive, she's emotionally connected. And this intuition, which is not logical, we see, for example, in Exodus 2 verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. Lady gives birth to a baby. It's not that uncommon. And his name's Moses, by the way. We know Moses is a big shot. But the thing is, when Moses was born, he was just a little baby. Now, I don't know about you, but one baby looks just about the same as another to a man, huh? I mean, you can hardly recognize your own kid in the, if you went to hospital and all the babies are lying there, you're like, I wonder which one's mine. And to the man, the baby looks fairly ugly. Most times when you look at a baby, you don't go, oh, the baby. You go like, man, that's a screechy, slimy, ugly little thing. Because you're not a nurturer. You're not a nurturer, but she is. She wants to gather the baby to her breast and feed it and care for it. Anyway, we're talking about intuition. So this, the woman here conceived and bore a son, and she saw that this was no ordinary child. In the Old Testament, it says she saw that he was a fine child. Every woman thinks their baby is above average. I mean, everybody thinks their kid is special. But this is not that. Because in Hebrews 11 verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. Interesting. She, in Exodus, is credited with seeing that he was fine child, no ordinary child. It, by Hebrews, they both being credited, both parents, but clearly it was her that had the intuition to say, this baby has a destiny. He is such, where did she get that from? The Holy Spirit. She was in tune, intuition. She was attuned to something non-verbal, something non-logical, non-rational. Every baby should have been the same, but she knew this baby has a destiny. We'll put him in the basket and put him on the water. She had enough intuition to overcome her own nurturing instinct. It's profound how strongly she must have felt convinced that this baby was no ordinary baby, but it was her that brought that breakthrough. Men, you go out and you're considering a new job, and what you do is when you look at the job, you assess it based on the salary, the working conditions, the leave you get, the possibility for promotion. You've got a whole lot of logical thoughts about why this is a good job. And then your wife meets the boss or potential boss at the dinner interview, and you're chatting to each other, and afterwards the wife says, I don't think you should take the job. And you're like, but honey, it's like 30% more pay. And she's like, I don't have a good feeling about it. How could you have a feeling about it at all? The salary is so much, the time's good, the da 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 da. You've got all your logic, and she's got a gut sense that you're about to do a deal with the devil. In her heart, she can pick up from her intuition that this guy is scaly, but you can't pick it up. There are countless men who will tell you that if it was not for their wives, they would have lost a fortune, because it was she who said, don't invest in that. She warned him that she had picked up something unrational, non-rational, irrational, I don't know what the correct word is, something that didn't come from logic and rational thought. She picked it up by her intuition. Women must be honored for their intuition. Men, we must recognize their intuition. When they feel concerned about someone or some situation, take her concerns seriously. Don't just brush it off and say, stop being silly. Men do that. They say to the woman, stop being silly. Men, you are missing out on the privilege of a helper helping you see something you can't see. Finally, she is affirming. She is affirming. There's a scripture that speaks about she fills the earth with courage. She robes those around her with courage. in the makeup of a woman, there is a quality of affirming others. Now, men, we don't have this quality, because if we can, we'll pull someone's pants down and laugh at them. That's how I know men don't have an affirming quality naturally in them. Man's first instinct is to humiliate the opposition. Pull their pants down, trick them, and laugh at them. Some guy's walking along and something happens to him, and we go, ha, check, ah, that's funny. To a guy, it's very funny if someone else is humiliated. Woman is like, how can you be so cruel? Can't you think of the guy? Shame. Sorry for him. Don't be so cruel. Don't be mean. Men, what do we like to do? In our teasing, we want to break down. Brothers, where's the brother and the sister? Brother and sister, Mira and his sister. The first time she probably put on her best clothes as a little girl, I'm talking years ago, and she came out into the living room wanting to be beautiful and wanting to impress her dad. That's who the daughters want to impress. The daughters want to impress their dads. So she's put on her best and she's about to parade in front of her dad. And what do you do as the big brother? You're wearing makeup. You're wearing makeup. Men, they're also good and wonderful. They're meant to break things open and destroy things. But we get it wrong when we break down femininity and we misunderstand the sensitivity of a woman. She wants to affirm. In Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 6, she is writing, "Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchant?" It's a grand parade coming. "Look, look," she cries. "It's Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of night." What's she doing? She's affirming her man. She's affirming him. She's saying, "Ladies, ladies, daughters, look, look who's coming. The man is coming with his sword by his side, prepared for battle, victorious. Here he comes." She's affirming. She's affirming. This is what women are made to do. Woman, if you want your knight in shining armor, celebrate him when he comes home. "Look, kids, here comes Dad, arriving in his car. He is back from the war. He has been out there hunting and gathering and bringing home the bacon. Here comes your dad." That's what she does. And he walks in the door. She doesn't say, "Oh, look, it's Dad." She says, "Welcome home. Come in. Let me receive you and affirm you for what you've been doing for us. You've been out there for us, and we acknowledge that." She makes the man into the king. He doesn't make himself into the king. That's just ugly. A man that just has to be boss of his house because his father was the boss, and he'll be the boss, and he'll just give the orders. That's self-promotion. That's ugly. You want the true knight in shining armor. You put your man up there. You affirm him. Affirming is built into a woman. Where has he been? He's been out there at work, where one mistake gets him laughed at, where all the guys are waiting to watch him fail. And they're like, "Ah, you see, I told you, ah, you're being stupid." He gets home. She says, "You are our champion." He comes up the next morning feeling restored, reinvigorated. He is strong for another day in the battle. And he goes out to subdue. He subdues by his strength. She subdues by her beauty, by her affection, by her affirmation, by her sensitivity, by her nurturing. She is also strong. She is also part of subduing and ruling this world. She endues him with courage. She endues him with courage. Woman, your words can take a man's ego and crush it. Just like that, a woman can break a man. A man can't do that to a man. He can laugh at me. I will say, "Ah, that's what I expect." But if she laughs at me, I am humiliated. I am broken. Woman, Hear this. When you speak to your husband, affirm him, because God has given you the power to break him or to make him. So make him. Young ladies, affirm the men. Recognize who they are. They will affirm you and recognize your beauty. If we get these things right, if we understand God made them male and female in His image, He made them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You made woman beautiful, a mystery, and a majesty that reflects You. You have given her dignity that is unequaled. You have given her honor that is not found anywhere else. She is unique. She is a nurturer. She is responsive. She is intuitive. She is affirming. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll come into our hearts with Your truth and restore these things to their rightful place so that we can rightly honor You in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.